This morning, our thought for discussion comes from the Ephesian letter, the first chapter and verse 3. And this the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This morning, we want to look at this subject of spiritual blessings. We want to realize just indeed how rich the Christian truly is. And the things that we have been blessed with, though we may not be able to see them, they may not be of a tangible source, they may not be something that you can reach out and grab or show someone, but indeed you have blessings beyond those that you can possibly imagine. This morning, that's what we want to talk about. Before we continue on, though, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray, so please humble yourselves. One directed leads us in that prayer. We sing the song that says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And I'm sure that if we were to ask you to count those blessings, you would look at a lot of materialistic things that we have been blessed with. It'd be natural for us to do that. Somebody might say, "Well, I'm blessed with a wonderful spouse, I'm blessed with wonderful kids or grandchildren, or I'm blessed with a job, or I'm blessed with a house, or I'm blessed with wealth," or whatever it is that they may look at. But the Bible teaches us that the Christian is rich beyond imagination, with blessings that come down upon them from a special place known as heaven. Something that is not as visible as our earthly things that we have. And we will sometimes look at these earthly things and believe that they are blessings, and perhaps some things are blessings to us. I think sometimes some things are not a blessing to people that they might think they are, because it leads them in the wrong direction. But nonetheless, blessings from heaven are the blessings that we should seek. The Ephesians were unaware, perhaps, or didn't quite know the depth of the wealth that they had. They probably had gifts in heaven that they had never opened up, never realized, never took advantage of. Never whelmed and overwhelmed and looked at inside it, just how much they have from God. And Paul points out to them several things we want to look at this morning that we believe are these spiritual blessings. Here the Apostle Paul, as we read in our text, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now notice what he says here. He says that these blessings that we have, they're heavenly, and he says that they are in Christ. Now, if you look at that word places in your Bible, you'll see that it's in an italic form. Now, what that means is that word was not in the original transcript. You may ask yourself, well, then why is it in the Bible? Or is somebody adding a word to God's Word? Well, we got to understand is that when these people sit down and translated the Bible, the New Testament, from its Greek language into languages that we could understand, such as the English language, they sometimes would interject a word that would help us to understand what is the thought that is being portrayed. If you just were to take a language and read it, it may not, at word for word, it may not make an entire bunch of sense to you. So the writer, the translators, tried to help us out by adding this word, places. But this word could very well be things. This word, if we were to go over to what's called a diaglot, now a diaglot is a word for word translation from the Greek into the English. In other words, there were people who sit down and said, well, we want to know exactly what the original transcript said and put it into the English. And if we were to read that, it says, now it always calls Jesus Christ, Jesus anointed, because that's what the word Christ means. Jesus anointed, he having blessed us with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in anointed. Now that's how the original transcript would read. Maybe a little bit difficult for us to totally understand. So you can see why the translators did it in such a way that would help us to understand what is being conveyed. And the idea here, and the total idea here, is that we have these blessings, they're heavenly, And they only exist in Christ. And people outside of Christ do not have these blessings. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul writes four different times in the Ephesian letter about the heavenlies. And in each instance, it is interpreted heavenly places. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So now we get an idea of what these heavenly places are. Because here Paul says, God raised Christ from the dead, he exalted him up to his right hand, and he sits in the heavenly places. So these heavenly places where we have our spiritual blessings are at the right hand of God, where Christ is at in heaven. He also says in Ephesians 2 and 6, "Then hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He has raised us up. Now who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. And he's telling the church, the members of the church here, because that's who he's writing to, he's saying that you have been raised up and that you sit in these same heavenly places that Jesus Christ sits in because you are in Christ. Those of us who, the Bible says, and those believers who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have repented of their sins, confessed Him before man, and has been baptized into Christ, according to Galatians 3 and 27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, then those that are in Christ are where these blessings are found. And it's the only place that these blessings are found. In Ephesians 3 and 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," that's up there in heaven, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." God's wisdom is great. It is diverse, is what he's telling us. And we in the church have the ability to understand that wisdom because we see Jesus Christ, who was sent to this earth to die for our sins. To the Jews was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks was foolishness. So when he talks about spiritual blessings in heavenly places, he's talking about the blessings that we have given to us that are spiritual in Christ Jesus. So what are those blessings? Well, Paul doesn't leave them not knowing. He writes throughout the Ephesian letter about these blessings, and we're going to look at a few of them today. The first blessing that we want to look at is that the Apostle Paul says we have an adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. In Ephesians 1 and 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Imagine that. The Almighty God, the one who created everything that we see, the universe that's around us and the earth and all things, is willing to adopt you into his family. Is willing to make you and me part of his family. Make us his children. Now, you look at Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that he is the only begotten Son of God. That means he's the only one born of God. Jesus was not created. The Bible says he's the only begotten Son of God. We are created. So how do we then become the sons of God or the children of God? Well, we have to be in Christ. Indeed, him being the Son of God and us in him puts us adopted into that family. As one of the early Christian writers, Augustine, wrote, he said that Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that man, the Son of Man, us, Son of Men, could become the sons of God. Now that makes sense to us, doesn't it? Jesus had to come to this earth in the form of a man and die on the cross of Calvary. He did that so that men would be able to be adopted into that family and become the sons of God. In Galatians 4 and 5, he says, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Here the Apostle Paul brings everything together as he talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says, back here, these that were under the law had to be redeemed. That means they had to be a price paid, they had to be bought. So in other words, through obedience and faith, they obeyed the Old Testament, but their salvation was not complete, nor could it be complete, until Christ died on this cross. And His sacrifice on this cross made all those sacrifices and all the obedience and all the things they did prior to His death effective, so that they could be saved too. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, talking about the New Testament, we have a better testament, a new covenant. He's provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They, the Old Testament people, could not be made perfect without us having the New Testament, meaning Jesus had to come and die in the flesh so that He could bring in the New Testament. For by the shedding of blood is the covenant. So Jesus died, and it made into effect everything in obedience and faith done under the Old Testament and under the New Testament, and they both come together in one in Christ Jesus. So as Paul writes, Galatians 4 and 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we that are under the New Testament, we who are in the church, might receive the adoption of sons. In Romans 8 and 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have been adopted of God, so God now is our Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. And adoption has a legal terminology to it, doesn't it? We know what adoption means. We take a child, or we take a person who is not part of our family. We go through a legal process, and now they are legally bound and under us, under our family. They have all the benefits of being under our family. They have all the benefits of being inheriting and of being a person and of being called that name. Because when we adopt someone, they take on our last name, do they not? Well, when we are adopted of God, we take on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, because we are in Christ. The next thing that we want to look at that is a spiritual blessing from above, and again, these are things that perhaps we do not see, but they are things that we do receive. He says here that there is redemption and there is forgiveness. Well, who doesn't want forgiveness and who doesn't want redemption? Redemption meaning to pay a price that had to be paid. We couldn't pay that price to get out of our sins. We had to have someone much superior to us, better than us, pay that price for us. And that's the only begotten Son of God. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, through His sacrifice, redemption is given to us, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So here at the cross, Jesus died. He shed His blood so that we could have redemption. That was the price that was necessary to be paid to have us receive forgiveness of sins. Titus 2 and 14 says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This word peculiar here doesn't mean strange, it means possessed. Christ possesses us. Listen to what He says here. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Pay that price that was necessary to be paid to get us out of the sins that we were in, so that we could be purified unto Him, we could be possessed of Him or His possession, and zealous people of good works. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What redeemed us wasn't something of this earth. It wasn't money. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver and diamonds. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is one of our spiritual blessings. We read in Colossians 2 and 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Our redemption and forgiveness are indeed spiritual blessings that have been handed down to the Christian who is in Christ. Because that is where these blessings are found. The next blessing that we want to talk about is wisdom. Yes, wisdom is something that has been given to the Christian. Why? Because the Christian can see God's plan. The Christian realizes that they were a person in sin. Realize that those sins have to be dealt with. We have to be redeemed from them. We have to receive forgiveness of them. And so we have wisdom that is from where? From heaven, not of this earth. Of this earth, the earth would come up with many ways that man might be able to be saved. The earth might come up with many different ideas on salvation, which they have. But there's only one salvation that exists in God. He has given us that wonderful plan through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 8 says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So God has abounded towards us in wisdom, the ability to take the truth, to discern, and to use it. Now that's what the Christian should be doing. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You want wisdom? Ask God. Don't leave that gift unopened. Don't leave that up there that God can give to you and not take it. It's a gift He's offered to all of us that are His children. It's something we need. It's something required in our lives. So we don't repeat our errors over and over. We don't fall into traps that the devil lays in front of us as we walk through this life. Wisdom. James 3, 13 through 18 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means it's unmingled. It is then peaceable, seeks after peace in a person's life. Gentle, the way we treat and the way we want to be treated and the way we move through life. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom, a wonderful blessing from God. A heavenly blessing. No, I can't pick it up. No, I can't see it. I can't display it in such a fashion that someone would see it as a materialistic thing like a house or a job or something else. But I can display it in my life and the way in which I act and the way in which I conduct myself. The next thing that we want to look at that is also a heavenly blessings is an inheritance. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have a wonderful inheritance. Here on earth, people may leave things to their children, loved ones, charities, or whatever the case may be. It's called an inheritance. Under the Old Testament time, if you were the firstborn, you received the greatest inheritance. You received over 50% of what your father would leave, and the rest was divided among those who came after you. But Ephesians 1 and 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now when he says, in whom, he's speaking of Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So in other words, God chooses who gets the inheritance. Jesus inherits all things from the Father. He's firstborn. Jesus shares those inheritance with all those who are in his body, who are in him, who are in Christ. Wonderful inheritance. Think about it. In Matthew 5 and 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does he mean, they'll inherit the earth? The new earth that's spoken of in the Scripture, I think what he's relaying to us here is just like he did with in the Old Testament and looking at those people when they traveled in the wilderness and they were headed to the land of Canaan. They were given a land that had houses they did not have to build. A land that was cultivated, they did not have to plow. A land that had vineyards, a land that had trees, a land that had everything that they possibly could use that they didn't have to do theirself. Well, I think when Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, he's pointing out to us that our blessings are in a similar way. We're going to receive a place that Jesus went to prepare. He said, if I go to prepare that place up there, my Father has many mansions, that's many dwelling places. And if I go up there to prepare that place, I'll come again to take you up there that where I am, there you can be, according to John 14. So we understand that we will inherit a great blessing. Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Life is precious to us, isn't it? A good quality of life is even more precious. We look at our children and how precious they are, their life is to us. Our grandchildren, how precious their life is to us. Everlasting life. What a precious thing. And it is an inheritance given to us. It is a spiritual blessing promised to us that you will one day receive. Hebrews, Matthew 25 and 34, where Jesus separates those who have done bad on his left hand to those who have done right on his right hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, there's a kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. And when we're in Christ, we're in his church, we're in his kingdom. But the inheritance of that kingdom realized will be at the resurrection. When the body's called out of the grave, when the soul is called from the place of Hades, of the unseen, and they're joined together and placed in that eternal kingdom, it will be realized. And that's an inheritance for the children of God. Hebrews 6 and 12 says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We look to inherit these things that God has promised to each and every one of us. We, through patience, seek it. We live a life believing and knowing by faith that that is what awaits us if we're true to God. 1 Peter 3 and 9 says, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, it bothers me when I hear these preachers, most of them on radio or TV, talking about how if you give something to their ministry, you're going to receive a blessing. Well, there's nothing that I find in the Bible taught that way. It's not about us giving something to get something. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Why would we give something in anticipation of getting something? Everything has been given to us. It's already been given. These blessings that you have in Christ are abundantly poured out upon you. Your inheritance is set in heaven where moth cannot eat it, where rust does not decay it, a place protected by the power of God, where your treasure is laid up, the Bible tells us. In Revelations 21 and 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God. He shall be my son. Is it any plainer than that? He that overcomes the things of this world, lives in God, will inherit all things. He says, I will be his God. He shall be my son. I don't think he can get any plainer than that. Everything God has for you to inherit and to give to you, he will gladly do so if we're only faithful to him. That's all he asks. We do our part. The inheritance is there. It's there for each and every one. The next thing that we see is the Apostle Paul talks about the subject of us being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He mentions over here in Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I realize that there's many ideas on what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is. And I realize that when we read this scripture, perhaps it's not totally clear to us what that might be, or perhaps we have different thoughts upon it. Sealing here means a mark is placed upon you. Now that's what that word means. It's just like in the old times, you may have seen it reenacted, where there's wax and a person takes a seal, a metal piece, heats up that wax, puts that metal piece in there, gets the wax on it, puts it over here and stamps it on something and pulls it off. That's sealed. Now that's what that word means. The Holy Spirit, according to Romans the 8th chapter, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now why do we need that? Well, throughout the scriptures we are taught that we need more than one witness. There are two or more witnesses, and of course the Holy Spirit indeed is a witness to all things. He says here in Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the Holy Spirit was a promise to us that we could understand this sealing. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, in our minds. We have this promise. We have this sealing. God knows those who are His. Listen to 2 Timothy 2 and 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have those in heaven who know who we are. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They witness of us. We have that advocate, Jesus, at the throne of God, pleading our case. In Acts 5 and 32, he says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He witnesses of us. That's what Romans tells us. He bears witness with our spirit as to who we are. And who are we? The children of God, if we're in Jesus Christ. So we can receive these blessings that the heaven pours out. A wonderful blessing that we receive is grace. Grace is unmerited favor, as we know, something we do not deserve, but given to us. In Ephesians 3 and 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. What's he telling us here? The grace of God. That unmerited favor, something given to us that we didn't deserve. And that's Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where is grace? Well, according to what Paul writes here, it's in Jesus Christ. Because he says we have grace wherein we stand. Where do you stand as a Christian? In the body of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this here a little further. We are justified by something that is called faith. Now justified means to be acquitted of guilt. Our faith that we read of the scriptures and see what we're supposed to do and follow the steps of salvation, our faith takes us into Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to say, we have peace. See, when we have sin upon us, there's no peace with God, but because we have our sins taken away, we're now at peace with God. We're tranquil with Him. We have been reconciled to Him, made friends with Him again. This all happened, Paul says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. By whom? Jesus Christ he's talking about here. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So grace, something given to this world in the form of Jesus Christ, is there for the taking. But you have to come in Christ to get it. Don't think it's found somewhere else. Don't think you're going to see it anywhere else. It is only in Christ. And in Christ, friends, you have an adoption. You are a child of God, a spiritual blessing bestowed upon you taken out of this world and placed into His Son. Something you can tell the world, but they can't see. But yet it's there. You have been redeemed. A price has been paid to pay for our wrongs and our sins so that we can have forgiveness of those sins. So that we can be forgiven. So that we can be at peace with God. We've been given wisdom to understand that things that are heavenly are not worldly. To understand that God's eternal plan is not of this world, nor of man. That's what the wisdom of God shows you. We have been blessed with an inheritance. There for us, in Jesus Christ, as He inherits all things from the Father, so we inherit in Him. We have been sealed, marked as the children of God. God knows those that are His. And we have grace because we're in Christ. I hope this morning, looking through the Scriptures, you can just see just how rich a Christian really is. No, it's not in gold, silver, diamonds, jewelry, pearls, land. It's not in those things. But there are blessings that we have received beyond anything we can imagine. I want to read just a couple more verses. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What, we can't seek the riches of Christ? Of course you can. What's Paul saying? There's so many of them you don't even know about. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we would ask. And it might bring the thought of Solomon to your mind. Solomon, who became king of Israel. God said, what would you have of me, Solomon? Solomon looks out as he sees this vast nation of God's people, and he says, God, I want wisdom. I want wisdom to be able to handle this job and to do it right. God said, well, you know, Solomon, I'm going to give you that, but that ain't all I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you riches beyond a man's imagination. Now, yes, those were earthly things, but I think that that story demonstrates to us what God gives to us spiritually, like what He gave to Solomon physically. What a wonderful thought. He can do exceeding abundantly more than we would ever even ask for. So why don't we ask? Well, as James says, we many times ask amiss because we're asking for things of this life that we think are blessings here. Again, if we were to say, write your blessings down, there'd probably be a pretty good list of materialistic things. Don't forget those spiritual things. So much more important, so much more everlasting. Because while these earthly blessings, these earthly things that we have, they'll dissolve. But those in heaven will never. Over in the book of Revelations, he writes to the church at Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Interesting that Jesus writes to this congregation, he says, I know your works, I know your tribulations, and I know your poverty. That was their physical poverty. But then what does he tell them? But ye are rich. Friends, we're rich beyond our imagination. And one day when it's revealed to us, we'll just see what all those riches mean, what all those blessings mean. And then to the church at Laodicea in Revelations 3:17, because thou sayest I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These were people who thought, we're rich. Jesus says, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Those people who were in poverty, they were rich. And then in Revelation 3 and 18, the next verse, he says, I counsel thee, this is what I want you to do, Laodicea, to buy me gold tried in fire. Now, he has no need for gold. We know that. So it's not gold that Christ is asking for. He's asking for their faith, which is tried like gold, as it mentioned in other scriptures. I counsel thee to buy of me. Jesus is saying, gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Even though they had earthly riches and bragged that they were rich, so they must be blessed because they had all these earthly belongings, Jesus said, you're poor. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to have that faith. He counsels us that our faith will be strong, that we will be able to receive the spiritual blessings. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?